Have you ever noticed that God always does things the right way? Always. Now, we may not always see that. As a matter of fact, there are many times that He doesn't do it the way we would do it. And we would look at it and we would say, no, if it were me, I would do it differently. But then His ways are not our ways, are they? And His thoughts are not our thoughts, at least not according to what He said through the prophet Isaiah. Not only that, I'm thankful that this is the case, because if it were left up to me, I'd mess a lot of things up. And there are also individuals that He chooses in Scripture that probably a number of us would just simply pass over and think, I'm not so sure they're qualified for the task at hand, or I'm not even sure that they're the right choice for that particular task. But then again, God looks at the heart, something that you and I cannot do. He can see something inside of you, something inside of each of us that others may not be able to see. He may see that desire. He may see that longing. He may see that inclination toward doing the things that He wants done in the way that He wants us to do it. Tonight, I want to draw from an individual that we find in Scripture, something that maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't noticed, but there's a tension that I want us to draw from that and look at how God uses him for the purpose of delivering His people. The interesting thing is, if you'll notice the title of the lesson tonight, that Gideon is actually a timid soul. And yet God is able to move beyond that timidity and use him for a great cause in delivering his people from a band of people known as the Midianites. But we've got a lot to cover, so let's get into it. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 6, because that is where our lesson tonight begins. You see, in the book of Judges, we're constantly encountering a problem that the Israelites have. You may remember last week we talked about the fact that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own sight. And what happens when in a society people all began to do what they want? They do their own thing, as we might say, what to them is right, because there is no central standard by which they're governing themselves, and they're not really following, in this case, the will of God. So what happens? The Israelites, again, do evil in the sight of the Lord. And as we see, again, God turns them over to an oppressor. This time it is the Midianites. Now the Midianites were descendants, actually, of Abraham through his second wife that he married after Sarah died, through Keturah. And the Midianites will oppress Israel, as we see in these two chapters, for 7 years. In order to protect themselves from the Midianites, one of the things that you find here is that the children of Israel had begun hiding out. They would hide in dens and caves and places in the mountains, strongholds in the mountains, in order to try to protect what was theirs. But what the writer tells us is that when the Midianites would invade the land, what they would do is they would bring along with them the Amalekites. And each time they would come in large numbers, they would bring in their camels and their livestock and their tents. And by the time they had left, they would have devastated the land, destroying all of the productive crops, even taking with them the donkeys and the sheep and the oxen which belonged to the children of Israel. It reached a point where, after a while, the Israelites were so disheartened that because of these constant invasions, they cried out to the Lord. But the thing that we find is that they did not cry out because of their sin. No, they cried out because they wanted somebody to fix their problem. And as we've noticed in the past, this is a continued situation. It just repeats itself. Their continued reluctance to acknowledge to God their need for Him and to seek Him is a repeated theme throughout this book. And so what we find here is, yet again, this is going on, and only when they find themselves unable to do anything to fix the problem for themselves do they call out to God. Do you know anybody like that today? Everything's fine. I don't need God until I can't fix it for myself. And then I'll call upon Him. Then I'll pray to Him. Then I will seek Him. But as long as I can take care of it myself, I don't really need Him. It's sad, but people are still the same way. And this is the way it was with the Israelites. They're calling out to God. Well, this time God does something a little different. If you'll notice verse 8, He doesn't immediately send a deliverer to relieve them of their oppression. No, He sends a prophet. And this prophet comes and this prophet tells them basically what they need to hear. He tells them what God wants them to hear. And He tells them basically three different things in His prophecy to them. Number one, He reminds them that God has been faithful to you in the past. And He relates to them the way in which God was faithful. Because what God did is He says, prophet speaking, or God speaking through the prophet, verse 8, He says, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I did this, God. And then the second thing that God did is He reminded them that it was He who had given them the land in which they were now dwelling. He was the one that overcame their oppressors and gave them the land. Verse 9. And then finally in verse 10, He reminds them that in spite of all of this, they still failed to obey Him. Matter of fact, the way He puts it is, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. You ever said that to one of your children? I've told you what to do, but you haven't listened. You haven't obeyed. You've done your own thing, and now you're getting in trouble for it. Now you've got to pay the penalty for it. There are consequences when we didn't listen to our parents when we were children growing up, and there are consequences when we don't listen to and obey God, and that is the choice or the problem with the Israelites here. So what does God do? God goes and finds a deliverer. And if you're reading along, following along in your text, notice, if you will, verses 11 and 12, because I love how this plays out. Hollywood really misses the opportunity to make some great movies, because if they would just follow the scriptures, they'd find that there are some things that really just stand out. Here's what we find. Gideon is threshing wheat, but he's not doing it on a threshing floor up on a mountaintop or up on a hill where they would typically do it and throw it up in the wind and let the wind carry away the chaff. No, he's doing it somewhere else. He's doing it in a wine press. Now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press, but that's where he's doing it. And the reason he's doing it there is to keep it hidden out from the Midianites. Just so happens the wine press belongs to his father Joash, who is an Abiezrite. It's near the oaks of Orpha. And what you're told is that seated over under one of the oaks is an angel. Just so happens that the angel of the Lord, which we have come to believe is the Lord Himself in His pre-incarnate form. And can you not just see it in your mind's eye? Here is Gideon working away on his wheat and over under the oak tree, just sitting there watching him for a while as he's working away is the Lord. And finally, He speaks to him. And He says these words. He says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now those words don't sit too well with Gideon, because he responds in a way similar to what many people would do today when they find themselves in difficult circumstances or things, terrible things, tragedies have happened. And here's the argument that is typically made. If an all good God, an all powerful God exists, then why does He allow evil to exist? Or on the lips, if you will, of Gideon, it would fall this way. If God is all good and all powerful, then why does He allow evil to exist, especially against His chosen people? But the way he's really phrasing it falls into two things. Number one, Gideon places the total responsibility for Israel's suffering upon the Lord. Here's the way he says it. Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You see, the problem is he fails to stop and realize we're in our predicament because of things that we have done and choices we have made and sins that we have pursued, not because of God, not because of things he's done, but because of what we have chosen to. And then there's the second part of this. It's where he asks the question, where have all the miracles gone? Or as he puts it, and where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, going all the way back to the days of Egypt? Now, the Lord could have gotten into a theological debate with him, started working to reason with him, to correct his thinking, but he doesn't do that. If you'll notice there in verse 14, instead of engaging in any kind of theological debate with Gideon, what the angel of the Lord does is he commissions Gideon. He just simply says, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Now, if you were Gideon, what would you have done? Would you have thought to yourself, did he not hear a single word I just said? Was he not paying attention to my part of the conversation? But instead, he simply says to Gideon, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Now, it wasn't that Gideon's strength was in and of itself sufficient for the task at hand, because it wasn't. And that didn't matter. Because you see, it was the Lord's strength that would go with him. Because that's exactly what God says, have I not sent you? And God never sends where he's not willing to step in and help. Folks, God will never ask of you something that he will not give you the strength to accomplish. He will never put you in a position where he will not be there to help you in that situation. Because the God we serve is a God that cares. And in Gideon's situation, that is true. Now, what does Gideon do? I'm ready to go. Show me, give me my marching order. Show me where I'm supposed to go. But that's not what Gideon does. Instead, Gideon begins to backtrack because he realizes what has been given him as a task. He backs away from his earlier position, and what he begins to do is make excuses. He says, my family is the least in Manasseh. I am the youngest in my father's house. In other words, We're not a large group of people, and me, I'm really a nobody. But again, the Lord promises his presence. And in verse 16, we see, surely I will be with you. He also renewed his commission of Gideon. But he does it in a way that promises overwhelming victory. Look at what he says. You shall defeat Midian as one man. You're going to have a great victory over Midian. Now, Gideon fails to realize that God has never been limited to social status or human resources or a lack thereof. It doesn't matter if you're the wealthiest person in the town or the poorest person in the town. God can use whatever he needs to use, and he will provide what is lacking in order to accomplish his purpose. And the power of the Lord does not deliver simply because of the ability of the person that he is choosing to use, because he can step beyond the ability of the individual. So one of the things I'd say to you tonight is this. Do not expect that God will accept some of our excuses. I've never been a powerful speaker. I've never been very good at standing in front of people. I've never been very good at working with children. Because God can work with all of those things, and he can help you to become what he wants you to become, and he can use you in the ways he sees he needs to use you. He will provide what is lacking. So what does Gideon do? Gideon seeks out a sign, because here's the thing. Remember the title? Gideon is timid. He wants to make sure that he's really speaking to who he thinks he's speaking to, that it's actually the Lord who is speaking to him. If it's not the Lord, then I'm not going to commit to what you're asking me to do. So what he does is he asks the Lord, don't depart, don't leave, stay right here. Let me go take care of it. I'll be right back. And so he goes and he gets a young goat and he prepares meat. He prepares some unleavened bread and he brings some broth and he brings it back to the angel. And the angel says, okay, put the bread and the meat on this stone right here. Pour the broth out. And after he does that, the angel Lord takes his staff, touches it to the rock. And suddenly fire comes forth from the rock and consumes both the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel disappears. And Gideon thinks, I'm going to die because I have seen the Lord. And a voice, the Lord speaks to him and says in verse 23, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. And so what does Gideon do? He builds an altar there and names it, the Lord is peace. Now it's the Lord's turn. Gideon has tested the Lord to see if this was really the Lord speaking to him and if it was really the Lord that was commissioning him. So now the Lord turns around and he gives to Gideon a test of obedience. Are you really ready to do this? And there's a reason for this. Because in verse 25, he comes to him and he gives him a task that he has to complete. Before Gideon would ever be ready to deliver a nation, Gideon first had to take care of things that were not right in his own father's household, specifically the worship of Baal and Asherah. So what does God tell Gideon that he wants him to do? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and take your father's bull. It may have been his father's prize bull. And I want you to get a second bull that's 7 years old. And I want you to go and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. And then that pole right next to it, that Asherah, that female goddess that your father's family, y'all, that's being worshipped, I want you to cut it down, tear it down as well. And then I want you to take the wood and build an altar, take the wood, cut it up, and take that 7-year-old bull, and I want you to offer sacrifice to me. Gideon does it. But he does it at night. He does it at night because he's afraid of his father's household and he's afraid of the men of the city and how they might respond. He gets 10 of his servants, male servants, to come along with him, and that's exactly what they do. They go and they pull down the altar, and he builds another altar, and they cut down the Asherah, and he chops it up, and he offers a sacrifice to the Lord his God. Do you realize that Jesus teaches us that one of the things that we have to do in our own lives is that before we ever try to deal with a situation in someone else's life, we first need to deal with situations in our own lives. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, where he talks to us about noticing a speck in our brother's eye and saying, let me get that speck out of your brother's eye while at the whole time there's a beam in our own eye. He says, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, set your own house in order before you ever start trying to talk to someone else about getting their lives in order, taking care of their things. So Gideon does what he's commanded to do. The next morning when the men of the city wake up and they see that the altar's been torn down and the Asherah pole has been cut down and all of this has been done, they are incensed and they want to know who's done it. And somebody tells them, it was the son of Joash, it was Gideon. Well, they tell Joash, bring your son out. We're going to put him to death. And I find it interesting the way Daddy responded. Daddy could have been angry because he didn't know what his son had done or was doing. He hadn't come to Daddy the night before and said, Dad, God tells me I need to tear down that altar you've got erected out here in the backyard and tear down that other thing beside it. He never asked for Daddy's permission, never told Daddy what he was doing, but he did it anyway. Daddy could have been mad, but he He protected his son. And here's the way he did it. In essence, what he says is, why are you fighting for a God that needs saving? Why do you contend for Baal? Let him contend for himself. Let him fight for himself. If he's a real God, then let him deal with my son, but not you. If any of you tries to take my son's life, you'll be dead before tomorrow morning. And so they leave him alone. The townspeople backed away from their demand, which brings us to what God now instructs Gideon to do. It picks back up our story, if you will, where it left off back in verse 24, and that is with the Midianites and the Amalekites, because they've come back into the land. It's their yearly invasion. They've come into the land just as they've always done for their annual harvest. They've set up camp in the valley of Jezreel. And as we find here in verses 33 through 35, all of this is set in place. Gideon blows the trumpet, and the part of the tribe of Manasseh of which he is a part, the Abiezrites, all come out to support him. And then he sends messengers to the different tribes. And there are people from the tribe of Manasseh, from Zebulun and from Asher and Naphtali, and they all come as well. You would think at this point that Gideon is ready to take on whatever they're going to throw at him. But folks, he's still timid. He still wants some reassurance. How do I know that God is going to let me be successful? How do I know that God really wants me to do this? How do I know that God is going to see me? Did I understand him right? And so instead of taking his forces and heading out, he goes and he's having a hard time taking God at his word, because he says, God had said, he says, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, if you are really going to do this, then would you give me another sign to confirm that that's what you're going to do? And so here's the sign. It's one that we've always taught in our children in the little Bible classes, haven't we? Gideon gets a fleece. He spreads it out on the ground. And he asks God to control the dew overnight in such a way that tomorrow morning the fleece will be wet and the ground around it will be dry. Well, Gideon gets up the next morning, goes out, wrings water out of the fleece. Sure enough, the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. But it could have been that the ground is so dry it's just absorbed the moisture from the dew. So that could have been a natural happening. So he asked God yet again, can we try this the other way? Let the fleece be dry and all the ground around it be wet. And sure enough, the next morning that's what he finds. Now next week we're going to look at his battle with the Midianites. But what is it? Why is all of this here for us? Because you and I don't live in Israel. We don't deal with Midianites. We don't have the problem. We're not going through all of that happened all those years ago. So why is it that the Holy Spirit has placed this here for us? I think there is something about Gideon that God wants us to learn. And I want to share three things with you this evening that I think we find here. Number one is this. It is that God is glorified when our weaknesses reveal His strength. Let me say that again. God is glorified when our weaknesses reveal His strength. Never be afraid to do something God has asked you to do. It wasn't about Gideon's strength or Gideon's ability. It was always about God's power and what God was going to do for His people. And Gideon did not believe himself able to accomplish what God had called him to accomplish, to go in his strength and to do battle with the Midianites. But God was the one who was going to provide the deliverance, and you've known the story. You know that's the way it works out. But there's another individual that had a similar situation. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right at the beginning of the chapter, it's the Apostle Paul. He tells his readers, the Christians at Corinth, that he had this thorn in the flesh, what he called a messenger from Satan. And three times he said he prayed to the Lord that he would take it away, and it was not. And finally, here's what the Lord said to him. If you'll notice down in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That's what God said. My grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. It's God's power perfected in our weakness. And Paul realized this. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you boast about your weakness? Do you realize that were it not for God at work in your life, you wouldn't be here tonight? And you would not have accomplished many of the things that you have accomplished on His behalf in this life that He has given you? The older I get, the more I realize it's not about me, it's about Him. Anything that I have been blessed to have accomplished in my lifetime is because He has blessed me, not because of my great skill or any great talents I have naturally acquired. And I think if we were to go around the room, all of us would say the same thing. That what we have been able to accomplish, and even what we will accomplish as a congregation of God's people, will always be based upon what God Himself is able to do and does through us, and sometimes in spite of us. Do you have some weaknesses tonight that require the Lord's strength? Lord, I want Your power to be perfected in my weakness. Let others see You at work and give You the glory, not me, but give You the glory. But there's the second thing I think we take from this tonight, and that is that when we do God's work in God's way, He goes before us and makes our path straight. Some of you love Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. There Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do you trust in the Lord? I mean, truly trust in Him with all of your heart. Because when we lean upon our own understanding, God, I've got this. Just kind of get out of the way and let me do my thing. I'm going to handle this. I really can take care of it. But when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not upon our own understanding, we realize that it's really His doing in the first place. And He makes our paths straight because we want to do His will and we want to follow Him, so He makes it much easier for us to accomplish His will. He opens doors that we would never open or be able to open. He softens hearts that we cannot soften. We're not that talented. He is. He gives a listening ear to His word, not because we have skilled speech or because we have some special gift, but because of what He is doing. So when we will get out of His way and let the Lord work, He will make our path straight. Which brings me to our last point in all of this tonight, and that is, folks, there are times when God will make allowances for our weaknesses. But the long-suffering of the Lord must never be presumed upon. We must never think, well, God's going to be patient with me. God's going to continue to allow me to do this, not to be able to. No, there will become a time when God finally says, my patience is worn thin. And when you wear God's patience thin, folks, you've reached the end of what you can accomplish. So I guess what I'm saying to you is this. Don't use your weaknesses as an excuse. Don't keep throwing it up in the face of God to say, I can't do this. Y'all know I can't do this. I don't have that ability. I don't have that skill. I don't have that talent. Because we can all point to somebody that would think does not have that skill, does not have that ability, and does not have that talent, but still presses on in spite of their lack of ability because they trust in God to accomplish what they know He wants to be done. They don't test the Lord. They don't try His patience. And we must not do the same. We must always say, where He goes or where He sends, there I will go. Here am I, Lord, send me. I may not be the best one for it, but if You can use me, if You can accomplish through me what You want, then so be it. Do what You will. Change lives however You need to through using me. But Your strength be perfected in my weakness. Tonight, my question for you is this. Are you a timid soul? Are you like Gideon? Are you constantly saying, I'm not so sure that God really wants me in this. I'm not so sure He can really accomplish. I just don't believe I can do these things. Because if you are, I'm asking you tonight to change that. Change your thinking about that. Because God can accomplish a lot with somebody that has a willing heart. Maybe you're a person here tonight who knows, I'm lost and I don't think God could ever forgive me. He can, and He will, if you're willing to trust Him, if you're willing to give your life to Him in obedient faith, to confess your sins to God, to confess to Him that His Son is who He professes to be, and to repent of those sins and be buried with Him in baptism tonight. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.